You have your Bibles, let's open them up to Exodus chapter 3. Before we get into Exodus, we'll be doing verses 1 through 6, but before we read that, just again to encourage you guys, I know that whenever these events happen, like the very unusual earthquake in Colorado and then the very unusual earthquake in Washington, you know, God says again in the last days, He's going to be shaking. Everything that can be will be shaken, and the things that can't be shaken will remain, and that's our walk with the Lord. That's our rock. So the world may be shaken by these things, but we as believers should not be shaken. God's in control, and God even says He'll use these shakings to bring the nations to Him. So when these kind of things happen, God will use them to bring people to Him, and we're in for a lot more shaking, I believe, as we get closer to the Lord's return. So don't let these things shake you up. Not trying to make a pun there. There's going to be a lot of literal shaking, but don't let it shake you up. Guys, remember, the Lord is our rock. He's our foundation. This world never has been stable. There's nothing stable but the Lord in our life. He's what's going to keep us stable. He'll keep us stable till He comes back and gets us, and then keep us stable forever and eternity. So let's just be able to pray that God helps us to be a witness and to share the Lord. These are exciting days we live in. They're sad days, but they're exciting days. So just want to encourage you not to be shaken by this stuff, because quite literally there's going to be more shaking coming up, I believe. You know, I kind of wonder if maybe it's not going to be an earthquake in our area. You know, they don't. It's interesting. They don't even have a fault line up there in that area where the earthquake happened yesterday. We do have a fault line here in our area. Probably due for a little bit of shaking our end as well. So if God chooses to shake us, then all it's going to do is draw us closer to Him. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's just pray for God to use it, guys. I mean, the worst thing can happen to us is we suddenly find ourselves in the kingdom. That's not so bad, is it? Exodus chapter 3, verse 1 says, "Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, the father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of the bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. And then Moses said, 'I will now turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush does not burn.' So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, 'Moses, Moses.' And he said, 'Here I am.' And he said to him, 'Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover,' he said, 'I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob.' And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God." Father, I pray tonight, as we see this whole story of you drawing Moses to yourself, a man who had been on the run, had been stuck in the backside of the desert for 40 years, given a family, given a small flock to tend, and yet, Lord, always wondering why you didn't use him in greater ways. I know he was wondering that, Lord, because he stepped out in faith 40 years earlier, believing that you would. It tells us that in the New Testament, that Moses believed that his fellow brethren would understand that he was called of God to do that. And they didn't understand. And they mocked him. And Lord, Moses pretty much gave up. And we'll see that later on as we work through Exodus. But Lord, you weren't done with Moses. And you called him when he was ready and when the time was right. And you drew him to you. And Lord, you had to draw Moses to you intimately first before you could use him in great ways to be your servant. And so tonight, as we see you drawing Moses near to you, Lord, I pray, God, you draw us near to you. Let us see that burning bush in our heart tonight, your spirit burning, a new and exciting flame, something that's unexplainable, something that's supernatural and beyond us, and something, Lord, that you use to drive us to you, to draw us to you like never before. God, give us a hunger, a new and fresh hunger for the things of you as we look at your word tonight. God, work by your spirit, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, as you know, we made it up to verses 1 and 2. We finished 23, the last part of chapter 2, and then we got up to verses 1 and 2 in chapter 3, and we weren't able to finish the last part, but I'm kind of glad it broke off that way, because this whole last section here, verses 3 through 6, there's a powerful message in this of drawing near to God, and something God even again was showing me in this passage that I've never seen before, which is always exciting. You know, you can read the Bible over and over and over numerous times. Some of you guys have been through the Bible numerous times as you've been walking with the Lord for a lot of years, and God will show you something brand new each time you go through, and new things in every passage. And I love it because you can't exhaust God's word. It is deeper than we can ever go. And the exciting thing to me, the Bible says even in heaven, we won't be able to exhaust God's greatness and his power and his word. That's exciting to me. And tonight we see God drawing Moses into himself. Now, Moses no doubt knew the Lord. He was a believer. He knew God. But God wanted a deeper relationship with Moses. And in order to get that deeper relationship in Moses' life, he had to do some things in Moses first. Take him through some desert times. Help him die to himself. Help him not to depend on Moses, but depend on God. Not to look toward what the world provided as far as the education that he got at Harvard of Egypt or whatever. And all these things, being a child of Pharaoh, a stepchild of Pharaoh and adopted by Pharaoh's daughter, he would have had all this training. We talked about that already. And God, there's nothing wrong in all that. That was great. God can use that. God can still use us if we have an education. Understand that. He can still use us, even if we have an education. But he has to then let us lay that aside to depend on the Spirit of God to do the work. I'll never forget the story I read about Charles Spurgeon where he wanted to go, he was young, a teenager, and he wanted to go to seminary and get a seminary degree in Bible college. That's what everybody did in that day, and that's a good thing. And he said God spoke to him when he was in the dean's office waiting to register and to talk to the dean. God spoke to his heart and said, Charles, I want you to get up and leave. I've not called you to do this. And he couldn't understand why, and he said he was just, is this really God's voice? Why would God tell me not to go to Bible college? And he said, the reason I don't want you to go, he said, God spoke to his heart and answered him. And he said, the reason I don't want you to do this is because I'm going to use you in great ways. And when I do, I don't want this Bible college to get the credit. I want the credit. This is me working. This is not Charles Spurgeon, and it's not so-and-so university. Moses needed to learn that. So it's not that that was bad of Moses to have that training. I'm sure God used that. I mean, God uses everything. But now Moses had been emptied of everything he depended on in the world, all the things that could have happened. And God says, now Moses, you're ready. Now I'm going to draw you to me and I'm going to light you aflame. The way that this burning bush is on fire, I'm going to light your heart on fire and I'm going to draw you to me. You know, the Bible says in James 4:8, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. I pray that prayer almost every morning. I say, Lord, you know, I give my life to you today and I ask that you would draw me to you and you would draw near to me. And I didn't really understand the full import of that verse until last week. But I've been praying it for years. And again, drawing near to God, it's indeed true if we draw near to God that he will draw near to us. But what does it really mean to draw near to God? Does drawing near to God just mean doing more Bible study? Does it mean praying more? Does it mean seeking him more? Because if that could be the answer, I would have done that when I was a baby Christian. Because I made up my mind as a baby Christian, I was going to seek God like just almost around the clock. I was going to get up at 4 a.m, pray for hours, be this many hours in the Word, and I had this whole regimen down. That's my personality. And that lasted for a little while. I don't think the 4 o'clock ever even happened, but getting up earlier than normal happened for a little while. And I'm not saying that God hasn't developed a regular regimen of spending time with him in the Word, but God took me through a series of allowing me to exhaust myself in trying to somehow get near to him by what I could do to get near to him. How long I could spend in the Word. How long I could pray. And I begin to realize that's not what it's about. It's a relationship. It's just something that happens. It's an extension of the relationship. That's where the time of the Word comes in. That's where the time in prayer comes in. And yes, it's important to be disciplined. If you're not disciplined in those areas, you know, you may have to start out by setting boundaries on yourself so you start getting in the Word and getting in prayer. But simply reading the Bible more and praying more and seeking Him more does not draw you near to God. It doesn't do it. But are there any requirements to draw near to God? That's interesting because, as a matter of fact, the Bible says there are some requirements if we're going to draw near to God. You see, there are no requirements to salvation other than you have to confess your sin, you have to repent of it, and you have to receive Jesus as Lord. That's all that you need to do to be saved. It's simple to be saved. Confess, repent, and receive Christ as your Savior. The Bible says you are saved. But we see in the Scripture that to be a disciple, there's another step you have to take. To be a disciple, you have to totally set yourself apart for the things of God. And drawing near to God is the same thing. And I've always prayed this verse, as I said, every day for years, Lord, draw me near to you and draw near to me. But the rest of the verse I didn't really pay that much attention to because the rest of the verse says this, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. And what does he mean by that? That is, live righteously and stop living like the world. And what he's saying is, if you want to draw near to me and you want me to draw near to you, you've got to set the world aside. Now, we live in the world. I understand that. And we've been given all things richly to enjoy, right? So whatever's not sin, we can just have a blast at. That's not what he's saying. But he's saying, don't live like the world. Don't live in sin with the rest of the world. Don't go along in sin with the rest of the world. If you want to draw near to me and you want me to draw near to you, then you've got to cleanse your hands. You've got to purify your hearts. What does the Scripture say? Who may ascend to the hill of the Lord? He who has a clean hands and a pure heart. That's who may ascend. So you want to go higher in the things of God? You need to have clean hands and a pure heart. It's not a requirement for salvation, but it is a requirement for intimacy, for closeness with the Lord. You can be married to your spouse, but you're not going to be intimate with your spouse unless you choose to be and do the steps that are needed to be intimate with your spouse, right? The same thing is true with the Lord. He's our heavenly spouse. If we want to draw close, I mean, He's available to everybody. God is available for everybody to draw close. But only those who truly say, all right, Lord, I'm going to cleanse my hands. I'm going to purify my heart. I'm going to turn away from the things of the world. I live in the world, but I'm not going to be of the world. I'm going to be in the boat, but I'm not going to let the water of the world in the boat, right? Because I've got to go among sinners. I've got to go among people that are lost in order to reach them. And so, but I've decided I'm going to set myself apart for you. And so this is really what God is doing in Moses. Understand, Moses now has to be taken to a higher place. God has got Moses consecrated to himself. God has got Moses not thinking about the things of Egypt. We would say the things of the world. I mean, you can't get HBO in the desert. You can't get CNN, Camel News Network. You can't get that out in the desert. All he has is his Bible, time in prayer, and the Lord. That's all he's got. And so God has him where he's supposed to be. And again, I'm not saying that there's anything wrong in watching news or anything. That's not my point. My point is God has Moses right where he wants for the great work that he's called Moses to do. And now he's trying to draw Moses in closer. And we saw last week, remember, God began to reveal himself there. We saw it when he was feeding the flocks. God began to draw him in. And tonight we're going to see God's call as he moves Moses in. Let's just for scripture's sake, go ahead and read the first three verses again. So we see this. Watch God now begin to put this call and draw Moses in. Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, it says, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. Now this is going to be an important mountain in Moses' life. He didn't know this yet. But God is going to bring Moses back to this mountain. It's kind of neat that God had Moses out in that area leading the flocks, because now he's going to take people, the flocks of God, and lead them in that same area. And Moses would need to know that area in order to be able to do that. And it all starts here at this mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord to him, remember we said last week, this is Jesus Christ. It's what theologians call a theophany or a Christophany, a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ before he came to live as a man. The Bible refers to him when he does that as the angel of the Lord. It means the messenger of the Lord. So the messenger of the Lord appeared to him, Jesus Christ, in a flame of fire from the midst of the bush. And he looked and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. So now he gets Moses' attention. Something supernatural happens in Moses' life. You ever had those supernatural moments where you know what? This is God. This is God. God right now is moving right now. You ever had those? That's like a mini burning bush for you. It's happening right then. God is getting your attention. Whoa, Lord, there you are. There's the flame of your spirit, and God begins to draw you in. This is what's happening to Moses, except that it's in a much more dramatic way. So notice what Moses does, and this is the best response. Moses said, I will now turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. It was burning, but it wasn't being burned up. And notice, whenever God tries to reveal himself to us in a greater way, it should always draw us in. Always. But does it always do that? Not always. Some run away when they hear the voice of God. Some run away when they see the power of God. Now I'm going to pick on Moses a little bit later on, but remember when God was going to do the miracle with Moses' staff? He said, Moses, put your staff down. And God did a supernatural miracle that probably would have freaked any of us out unless you were expecting it and already knew God's power. All of a sudden the staff turns into a snake, right? Now, if you're women, you'd run anyway. I understand that. But for a man, you're kind of like, you know, there's a snake all of a sudden, your stick, and he takes off running. And I think a lot of times, you know, when God reveals himself to us, as an unbeliever, when God first began to show himself, God did miracles in my life. God gave me these burning bushes in my life. I've shared some of these with you guys in the past. I mean, things where I remember being in this house one time and saying, all right, God, if you're real, then I need a place to live. So have somebody knock on the door right now and give me a place to live. And I'm just kind of, you know, seeing, will it really happen? And I hear, this really happened to me. I wasn't saved yet. I go to the door. There's a guy outside the door. He offers me a place to live in his house, a room to stay in. He left his car downtown because he'd been partying. He was knocking on the door because a friend of his lived there, but his friend was gone, and I was there because I was staying temporarily with that friend. And he said, hey, can you give me a ride down to get my car? And I said, sure, and hopped in. I'm thinking, could this be it, Lord? And all of a sudden, out of the blue, he says to me, and I didn't say I needed a place to live. I didn't tell him that. Because I wanted God to do it. If it's really God, he's really real, and this world, then he's going to. And he says to me, hey, I've got a room to rent. Do you need a place to live? Now, what kind of question is that? How many people just out of the blue say, excuse me, what's your name? Yeah, hey, you need a place to live? I've got a room to rent. Now, I've got story after story like that I could share with you, but the bottom line is these are these burning bush experiences that God gives us to draw us in. Now, for me, you know what it did? It pushed me away. Because I didn't want to give up yet. I thought, if I do this, then I have to give up all the things that I want to do, and I'm going to have to quit this and quit that. And it's that whole thing where Satan begins to tell you you're going to miss out if you come to God. And I ran for 2 more years after that. Isn't that pathetic? It's pathetic. But see, this also happens to believers, guys. Note this. God wanted to show the supernatural to Moses. And he said, put your rod down. And he put his rod down. It turned into a snake. What did Moses do when God showed him the supernatural? He ran. And how many of us today, when the gifts of the Spirit begin to manifest, somebody speaks in tongues, or there's a word of prophecy that comes forward, or whatever. What's the inclination of us? Are we drawn closer to God by that burning bush experience, seeing the supernatural? Or do we do like Moses and take off running, going, ah, what do we do? I've seen the abuses. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about when it's done in the power of the Lord the right way. And we need to make sure that we're not running from the supernatural and the things that God wants to show us, because we could say, yeah, we ran for a while as an unbeliever, but are we running as believers? God has a lot he wants to show us, gang. He wants to draw us in. And the gifts of the Spirit are a part of that. Everything that God has to offer is a part of that. And so we have to make sure that, you know, we're listening to it. Now Moses sees this and he sees God's glory. Now look, Moses is drawn in. Notice this. So when he turns to see why the bush is not burning. So when the Lord saw, note this. I have this underlined. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to look. In other words, it's as if to say God was waiting to see. Are you going to run, Moses? Are you going to ignore it, Moses? What are you going to do? Are you going to do like Mark did for 2 years when I had somebody come to his door when he asked me that thing and I showed him a miracle? Are you going to do like you're going to do later when I turn the serpent into so you supernatural power and you take off running? What are you going to do, Moses? But when God saw that, Moses said, you know what? I'm not afraid. I see your power and I want to know it more. I want to understand it more and I want more of it in my life. More love, more power, more of you in my life. We sang it tonight. And so now when God sees that, what does God do? God is now going to respond and God is going to meet Moses right where he is and show him greater things than he ever dreamed or imagined. And if we will respond to the move of the Spirit as God draws us in, guys, God will show us greater things than we've ever dreamed or imagined. God's faithful to do it. So when the Lord saw that Moses turned aside, notice that the Lord revealed himself. Do you want more? Are you going to ignore it? And again, you know, you think, well, how could he ignore it? He's going to have to look at it some. Yeah, but he could have looked at it some and then it freaked him out and he left. But this is interesting because God wanted to see if Moses would draw closer when God began to show him the supernatural. And I'm not saying that God was playing hard to get. God wants everyone to know him and to have this kind of relationship. I'm simply saying that God never forces himself on anyone. And when God shows us something supernatural, he waits on us to respond. What's our response going to be? And sometimes, you know, when the Lord reveals himself, it's just to see what we're going to do, how we'll respond to that. Because you know what? There's times, these always puzzle me. There are times in the Bible when it says that the Lord did something supernatural and it says, and he would have gone on. Remember when he walked on water? When you read all four of the Gospels, I forget which Gospel it's in, but in one of the Gospels it says, and the Lord was walking on water and would have passed by. He would have gone on. He wasn't even going to go to the boat. He was going to let them row on in on their own. He was just going to walk on over to land and wait on them. And it says the Lord would have walked by, but they cried out to him. Note that. When they saw the supernatural, they cried out. And until they cried out in the midst of seeing the supernatural, he would have gone on by. I think a lot of people, especially, I think the best modern day application I've already made, and that is the gifts of the Spirit. People, when God tries to show those kind of things, we as believers oftentimes don't want to cry out to the Lord to show us more. We want to get out of there. And we have to say, God, I want everything you have for me. They cried out. Remember the two guys on Emmaus Road? They're walking down Emmaus Road, and it says this guy came up to him. Well, we know the guy was God. It was the Lord. It was Jesus. And he talked to him. They didn't know that yet. And when they got to Emmaus, it says, and the Lord would have gone on. He was leaving until they said, please stay. Please stay. So it's kind of this thing where it's almost like this kind of thing where God says, look, I'm going to show you just enough to get you interested. But if you don't ask me to come closer, if you don't ask me to draw in and draw you in, then I'm going to go on. I'm not talking about leaving us and not wanting us to be saved and not wanting a relationship. I'm talking about that intimacy and power and being close to the Lord. And so God reveals himself in some new form or some new fashion. He expects us to respond appropriately. And if we don't respond appropriately, God moves on. I had somebody say to me one time, you know, I think God gave me a gift of tongues years ago. And I started using that gift. And all of a sudden somebody told me, well, hey, those aren't for today. And like, I couldn't find it anywhere in the Bible that it wasn't for today, but they were an older Christian and said it wasn't for today. So I just quit doing it. And you know what? It just kind of died in my life. I think God moved on. I think God says, you know what? If you're not going to allow me to move in power, why would I move in power? You want me to operate in the gifts of the Spirit? Then be open to the gifts of the Spirit and let me do it. Or else I'm going to move on. Not that you're not saved. Not that he doesn't love you. But just like the guys on Emmaus Road, he would have gone on. Just like walking on the water, he would have gone on. But they called out to him and he stopped and ministered. So when he turned, he saw, notice God called him from the midst of the bush and said, "Moses, Moses." And he said, "Here I am." So you can imagine, think about Moses walking up to the burning bush going, "What is that thing?" Kind of creeping up slowly. And all of a sudden this voice comes to him. "Hey, Moses, you know, this burning bush knows me, you know. Where have we met? Who are you? What are you doing?" You know? And so he calls out in this personal thing to Moses here. I mean, this is kind of freaky, really, when you think about it. And notice what he says to him. This is the thing that is interesting. Notice after he says, "Here I am," he said to him, "Do not draw near this place." Now, wouldn't God want Moses to draw near? Doesn't God want us to draw near? Well, the answer is obviously yes. It wasn't that God was going to stop there and say, "Don't draw near." God had requirements for drawing near. And notice what he says here. "Do not draw near this place." Here's the requirement. "Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground." Now, this is where I said last week during the worship time, God spoke to me and told me what this meant. I've never known in 20-some years of being a Christian. I've always wondered, God, what does this mean? What is it? Why did he have to take his sandals? What is the point? I never understand that. When you hear every, you know, I never understood why he needed to take his sandals off. And I believe God spoke to my heart and told me. But again, in here it doesn't even tell us why he took his sandals off that made him holy. But it does tell us that before he could approach God and come near to God, he had to take off his sandal. Now think about this, guys. There must be more than just taking your shoes off that makes you holy. There's some spiritual meaning to this. It wasn't just take your shoes off. It's something that God was trying to give Moses a picture of. "Moses, there is a requirement I have of you. If you're going to draw near to me, there's a requirement of what you have to do to be closer. You've got to take your shoes off to draw close to me." And I thought the removing of his shoes, it wasn't the removing of Moses' shoes. I believe what God spoke to my heart last week, it was what was on Moses' shoes, the dirt of the world. And before Moses could approach the Lord, he had to remove the dirt of the world from his body so God could allow him to draw in close. Now, I know these are literal sandals and this was literal dirt and there's probably nothing sinful in the dirt on the bottom of his sandals, but there was a spiritual picture, I believe, that God was giving Moses right here. And there's a spiritual picture, I believe, that God is giving us, and that is this. If we are going to draw close to God, we have to remove the filth and the dirt of the world before we get to him, or we can't draw close. He just won't let it happen. He's a holy God. We can't be living in unrighteousness and unholiness and expect to have an intimate relationship. It doesn't work that way. We've got to take our sandals off. It's like saying, "God, you know what? Whatever the filth in the world that I've got, I don't want anymore. I want you. I want to do whatever I have to do to get rid of it and to be able to draw close to you." The same thing is true for us, guys. If we want to draw close to God, we have to take off our shoes. And the question is tonight, what is the dirt that you're carrying around right now? What is it? Do you have filth from the world that you're carrying, that everywhere you go, it goes with you, you're walking with it, is it a part of you? You've got to take it off. See, God will show himself to you in a powerful way, but God says, "I can't have communion with that. Light and darkness can't hang out together." So if you want to be close and you want me to be close to you, then you've got to take the sandals off. You've got to do away with it. Whatever. Maybe it's cutting off cable. Maybe it's putting a block on the internet. Maybe it's stopping talking to that secretary at work or that handsome guy at the car shop or whatever it might be. You've got to say, "You know what, Lord, I don't want that anymore." And you've got to set it aside. God has given us all things richly to enjoy, but we know the areas where that's the dirt of the world. You get around things, you just feel dirty. You know, I say, "I'm just feeling dirty from that." It's just interesting to me. He needed to remove any and all connection from the wicked and condemned world before God could receive him. You know, the Lord did the same thing with the disciples. And all these other things kept popping in my mind after I felt that God was kind of speaking to me about this. Because remember when he sent the disciples out, he said, "Go to a city." He said, "Share the gospel with them." He said, "If they reject you," what did he say to do when you left the city? "Wipe the dust off your sandals. Even the dirt of that city is unholy. I don't want it near me." They're condemning themselves because they're rejecting me. And then this was even sweeter as, you know, God just ministering to me this week in this, because he took me to the Last Supper. And remember when he gathered around and he went down, and what did he do with their feet? He washed them. They took their sandals off their feet, just like Moses did, and he washed their feet. What a beautiful picture of taking the sin of the world off and then God cleansing us. And of course, like Moses, I mean, because what have they been doing? They've been walking around in the world. And by the way, this is why I encourage you to ask forgiveness every day. You don't have to be saved every day. I hope you know that. But every day you need to be going to the Lord and saying, "God, forgive me. If there's anything I've done today that has broken your heart or been sinned against you, forgive me." And let him wash your feet all over again. And you know, Peter got excited when the Lord did that. And he said, "Oh Lord, wash all of me, you know, but give me a bath head to toe." He said, "Peter, lighten up. You're saved. The word's made you clean. You're clean by the word of God. You've given your life to me, but your feet, They've got to be washed. Why, Lord? Because you're walking around in the world. And the world's full of filth. It's full of dirt. And you've got to go and get sometimes in the midst of that filth and that dirt to reach those who need Jesus Christ. You have to. How else are you going to reach them? If you don't get in the middle of all the filth of the world, how are you going to reach them? And sometimes when you're in the middle of the filth of the world, maybe you see things you wish you didn't see. Maybe you hear things you wish you didn't hear. Maybe you even sometimes think thoughts, you know, you didn't want, whatever the case might be. And you get back, you're like, man, I just feel dirty. I need a bath. Lord, wash me. And he says, all you need is your feet clean. I do believe there was a picture there of servanthood, obviously. But I think there was a greater picture here of just saying, you know what? You need to be washed. You need to be clean because you've been walking around in the world. And the Lord giving the spiritual picture here to them, I believe to Moses, as well as the disciples, is that you need to be, just your feet need to be washed on a regular basis. If you're going to be pure with me and going to be right with me. I think a lot of Christians miss the mark in their attempt to draw close to God because they don't understand this. They don't cleanse themselves from the filth of the world. They don't take their sandals off. As God's saying, draw near. Okay, I'm going to draw near. He's like, well, you can't get any closer until you get those sandals off. I see what you're doing. I see your life. But I'm ready. I've got much more supernatural things to show you besides this burning bush experience if you'll just take the sandals off. If you'll leave the dirt behind, so to speak. I think a lot of people miss it because they don't repent. They don't understand holiness. And we have this whole picture of holiness as somebody thinking they're better than somebody. That's not holiness. It's not what you wear. It's not by being better than someone. It's not holiness. Just means set apart for God. It's like saying, okay, you know what? The world can do what it wants, but I'm going to love Jesus. And you know what? They can watch what they want, but I'm not going to get involved in that. They can do what they want. I'm not going to get involved in that. I'm going to stay pure for the Lord. It's walking holy. And he says, you know what? Then if you do that, you can draw near because you're, in essence, taking off those spiritual sandals. You know, we can't live like the world and expect God to be close to us. We have to be holy because God is holy. The Bible says that. Scriptures, you know, be holy for I am holy. And I start thinking, why is it that so many believers today, and guys, honestly, listen, when I say this, it's not that I'm saying that somehow I'm holy and the church isn't, and that I'm holy. I'm not saying that. But God shows me things that I see probably because I'm a pastor and I need to say them from the pulpit so we can all hear it. But if there's something that God shows me on a regular basis is that the church today, for the most part, is not a holy church. And the thing that makes me even sadder is the things that people do and they think, well, it's no big deal. I've met people that honestly believe they can live with their boyfriend and girlfriend and go to church and sit on the front row and raise their hands and praise and God's happy with them. They really think they're okay with God and God's saying, you have no part of me and I have no part of you until you take those sandals off. You can't approach me. The dirt of the world is all over you. This is how bad it's gotten. In some denominations, they're arguing whether or not homosexuality is not only okay, but whether you can be a pastor and be a homosexual. Do you see how far the church has gotten away from a standard of holiness and the Word of God? Guys, it's extreme at this point. And if the church is ever going to see God's fire again, if we're going to see God's holiness again, we've got to say, you know what, here's what the Bible says. Here's right and wrong, and here's where I'm going to stand, regardless of where anybody else stands. And God says, those who do that, they can draw to me. Those are the Moseses that I'm going to show my glory to. And after this whole experience, what God showed Moses some glory, didn't he? Amazing things. And God will do the same thing for us. Leviticus 20:26 says this, you shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have separated you from the peoples that you should be mine. Stop being the world's. Take the sandals off. 2 Corinthians 6:17 through 18, the Lord says this, come out from among them and be separate. Now, understand, I'm not going to finish reading this verse till I explain this. This is not some kind of holy roller movement separatist thing, where we don't talk to them, they don't talk to us, we're going to go live in a convent, wear funny clothes and whatever for years and not talk to anybody. I don't think that's scriptural. How do you reach the world if you run somewhere and hide in a building? You can't reach the world doing that. You may protect yourself in some selfish way, but you can't reach the world doing that. And so it doesn't mean to be separate. It doesn't mean that we don't go among people that have sinned and haven't repented. It doesn't mean that we don't go among the lost. That's not the point at all. What he's saying is, you be separate. Go among them, share my holiness, my love, my grace, but you be separate from them. So he says, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and my daughters, says the Lord God Almighty. And so if we're going to draw close to God, it can only come and only happen when we walk in holiness. Notice he says, moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. I love this verse. This is the verse, remember, that when the Sadducees, they didn't believe in the resurrection. And when they were questioning the Lord about, you know, this woman who married all these different husbands, you know, whose will she be in the kingdom and all that, he said, you know, you don't understand the scriptures. And you obviously don't understand the resurrection, because God said, I am the God of Abraham. I am the God of Jacob. I am the God of Isaac. He didn't say I was. So I am. Well, now he says, this is the God that I am. I'm the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face. Now, this is interesting to me. Why did God see the need to identify himself here? Think about that. Moses knew about God. He knew about the God of Abraham. He knew about his people in Egypt. Although he lived with Pharaoh and grew up in Pharaoh's house, he still probably knew who his parents were. He probably heard the tradition. He knew what the scriptures said. God had been ministering to him out in the middle of the desert. Why did God see the need to identify himself? For this simple reason. Because there are a lot of false gods out there. There were false gods in that day, and there are false gods in our day. Satan is real. The demonic realm is real. And God wanted to reassure Moses, this is not a satanic thing. It's not satanic. I take us back to when God begins to reveal himself in the gifts of the Spirit. I've heard people say, well, that's of Satan. That's of Satan. Listen. In Luke chapter 11, the Lord said this, if a son asks for, you know, a piece of bread, will the father give him a stone? You know, if he asks for an egg, you know, will he give him a scorpion? If he asks for bread, will he give him a snake? You know, and he says, no, he says, he's not going to do that. He said, he loves you. He's going to give you what's good for you. How much more? He said, if you ask for the Holy Spirit, how much more will the Heavenly Father give his Holy Spirit to you if you ask? God's not going to let Satan come in if you ask God to give you all the power that he has to pour out his Spirit upon you. God's not going to, you know, let Satan come in and do something that's going to freak you out or be weird. And he wanted Moses to know that. You know, Moses, this is me. This is not Satan. This is not the demonic realm. It's me, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And I'm going to reveal myself to you and show myself to you in the midst of this. And so God wanted to know that it was him. And the question is, how do we know today whether or not it's truly the Lord or not? How do we know? It's got to line up with the Word of God. That's how. It lines up with the Bible, it's God. If it doesn't line up with the Bible, it's not God. Again, Satan's power is real. And the demonic realm is real. A lot of times we see these psychics or palm readers or whatever these things are. They might say something, you know, 1 out of 10 things that is right. And people are shocked by that. Oh, well, that was right. Not because they knew the future, but because the demonic realm was telling them things that the demonic realm would know, but nobody else would know. You know, the demonic realm knows what you ate for supper tonight. And if you were to call one of those psychics, I'm going to see if they're real. Tell me, what did I have for supper tonight? And the demons, they have a connection to the demons. They hear voices. The demon goes, hey, they had a steak with potato tonight. Wait a minute, you had something, I think it was like a steak with potato tonight? This is real. This is real. This is real. I want to speak to my lost mom, you know, whatever, right? And then the demon goes, you're eating out of my hand. Oh, your mother's saying this. God's telling you this. Here's what you need to do with your life. Okay, he was right about the steak. He's got to be right about everything else in my life. You see how people buy into that? It's ridiculous. But it's real, guys. It's real. We have to be aware of that. So I want you to know, Moses, that it's me. Here's how we know the Word of God. And what's interesting to me is, okay, well, how do we know that the Word of God is true? How do we know the Bible's true? Because this is the only book out of all those that claim to be scriptures that has proven over time to have no errors that anyone can verify or prove. Trust me, if they could have, it would be broadcast everywhere by now. So no one's been able to verify any errors or mistakes in the Bible throughout history. And not only that, it has been proven to be 100% accurate in all of its prophecies up to this point. No other set of scriptures or so-called holy book has ever done that, dared to do that, or can do that. That's how we know. How do we know the Quran is not the Word of God? Because it can't properly predict the future. It has things in it that are error. The Quran says that the sun sets in a swamp every evening. I know that's not God's Word. We've now proven that to be ridiculous. What about Hare Krishna and the Bhagavad Gita, you know, the Hindu scriptures? Again, the same thing. Multiple errors. And the Lord said, not only those things, not only do we know because the Bible's accurate and these other things are not accurate, it's not just, you know, these things that we can prove that are wrong about them, but the Lord said, look, if anybody tries to add to the scriptures something that I haven't added, Paul said, if anybody else adds anything to the scriptures, let them be accursed. That was in Paul's day. Well, the Book of Mormon came along a lot later than that, don't you think? The writings, you know, the Watchtower writings of Jehovah's Witness came a lot later than that. The Quran came a lot later than that, hundreds of years later. It wasn't until around 600 AD that even the Quran came along. And all these other writings. So the point is we know the Bible's true because it's been verified to be true. It's been proven to be true. And by the way, it's the only book that Jesus validated. Jesus said, you search the scriptures to find God, but it's me you're reading about. He said, it's me that's there. He verified the scriptures. What were the scriptures of that day? The Bible. He was talking to the Jews. And he told the disciples the same thing. He said, you know, what you find in the scriptures concerning me are going to come true. So the word of God is true. So we have a lot of different gods out there. We have to decide, how do we know which one's the real God? A lot of different scriptures out there. How do we know which one are the real scriptures? And we even have a lot of different Jesuses out there. Have you guys noticed that? Everybody has a Jesus. Everybody has one. I mean, go to any religion, find out they've got a Jesus. But here's what you've got to do. You've got to find out, give me the definition of your Jesus. What's the definition? Well, you go to the Mormon, tell me about your Jesus. Well, he's the brother of Satan. And, you know, and you go down the list of all these things. Well, no, he's not. That's not my Jesus. Next. Okay, Jehovah's Witness. Tell me, who's your Jesus? Well, he's Michael the Archangel. Where'd you get that? Michael the Archangel's Michael the Archangel. Next, right? You go to the Quran, they say that Jesus wasn't even crucified. They say he didn't resurrect from the dead. Different Jesus. All the different ones you go to, you go to the Hindu scriptures. So the Hindu said, they'll tell you, well, the Jesus they have, we can all be him. Everybody's Jesus. We all have the Christ consciousness. You just need to figure it out. You're a God and you didn't know it. Now that could be dangerous. Can you imagine? You get mad at your dog. Stop it. Just blew my dog up. You know, I'm so sorry. Didn't you know you're a God? No, nobody told me. I loved him. This is awful. You know, good thing it wasn't your daughter. Yeah, praise the Lord for that. You know? Right? Isn't that something? And yet, it's amazing, guys, when you don't believe the truth, you know, you'll believe anything. When people start rejecting God's word, they start worshiping bugs and nature and trees and everything else. And God says, no, I'm alone the real one. You know, that show, will the real, you know, so-and-so please stand up? We have to realize that we have to proclaim the proper Jesus today for people to understand it. When you're talking to somebody and they say, I believe in Jesus, it might be a good question to say, which one? And see what the response is. Do you believe in the one as the scriptures said in John chapter 7 and John chapter 8? Jesus said, those who believe in me, as the scriptures have said, out of their heart will flow rivers of living water. What scriptures did they have in that day? The Bible. So we have to make sure that we have the right one. And then we have the right one. We're doing good. You know, the question, guys, for us tonight is this. Do we want to draw near to the Lord? Do you want to draw near? If you want to draw near, he will let you draw near. He will be there for you to draw near to. But you're going to have to take off your sandals. You got to take your shoes off. I'm not talking about physically. Y'all know that. You've got to say, all right, Lord. And I was praying this just tonight, again, before the service again. I mean, all these things, you know, I go over and over it because I'm the one that's studying it and has to share it. Lord, I said, God, there's nothing I know of. But show me. You're able, you're God. Am I carrying some dirt of the world around with me right now everywhere I go that's keeping me from approaching that fire of God? If you were to say to me, Mark, come near, which you are saying, and he's saying to us right now, he's saying to each one of us, draw near, come near to me. Is there anything that he would say? And interesting, when Moses right now, see, if I say that, then we turn to the Lord. Yes, I want to draw near. Yes, Moses did that. He saw the burning of the Lord. He turned and said, yes, I want to go see what that is. And then God said, now stop, stop. Don't come any farther. Before you can truly get close to me, you've got to get all the dirt of the world off. That's what I want to do tonight. I want us to pray tonight to really get close to the Lord. Ask him to show you if you have any dirt. You know, what is the dirt, Lord? Is there anything I need to get rid of? There may not be. That'd be great. But if there is, you're not going to be able to draw near to the Lord until you do that. We have to simply confess it to the Lord, repent of it, stop doing it, and then we can draw near to the Lord. But guys, note this as well. If God is calling to your heart tonight and you don't respond, I believe he'll pass on by. Again, not that you're not saved, but if you're not willing to lay the dirt of the world aside in order to draw close, I think it's just like walking on the water. He's going to go onto the shore until you call out. The road to Emmaus, when they got there, he was going to keep going until they said, please stay. Our job is to say, Lord, don't pass by. Stay. I want to know you more. I want to know you. Yes, I'm saved. I know I'm going to heaven. All that's good. I'm one of your kids. I've got all that. But I want more. I want more power in my life. I want to know you more. You know, I didn't really expect tonight to really end up the way it did in the sense of talking about the gifts of the Spirit or being baptized in the Spirit. I don't know why it was directed that way, but maybe there's some of you tonight that have been afraid of that. Maybe God's been trying to draw you in and show you his power and to get you to pray for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and you haven't done it. So I want to give you a chance to do that as well tonight, if you want to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. But I want to pray, first of all, for us that we would draw close to the Lord, not be afraid, but draw close to the Lord, take the sandals off, draw near to Him. And then I want to pray, if there's anybody that wants to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, I'm going to have you stand up right where you are. Yes, that's right. You're going to stand up. Why? Not so that you can be identified, but so people can gather around you and lay hands on you. Why don't we pray and let's just take it to the Lord. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, God, for showing us how we can draw near to you. Your desire, Lord, is to show us that flame in our life and in our heart. And I thank you for that. But God, I just pray tonight for all of us that you would give us a desire to draw near. We see your supernatural, God. We see your power. We see what you've done in Moses' life and many that have gone before us in history. We see it. We want that, Lord. We want a part of that. We want that fire. And yet maybe tonight we didn't even realize why we couldn't approach you, why you were saying, draw near to me and I will draw near to you, but we didn't read the rest of the verse. Cleanse your hands. Cleanse your heart. Be purified. And so, Lord, tonight you're telling us, you know what? You can draw near to me, but stop right there. First, remove the dirt. Once the dirt is removed, draw near. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd begin to, right now, for all of us in this room, you begin to convict us, Lord. Right now, convict us by your Holy Spirit. If there's any dirt that we need to confess to you right now, nobody else needs to know it but you. But if there's anything we need to take off and lay aside, that right now, God, you would do it. You would convict us of it. Show it to us. And as the Lord begins to reveal those things, if there's something God is showing you tonight that you need to get right, that you need to take care of, right now begin to lay it aside. Take it off. So give it to the Lord. Repent of it. Confess it. And ask God to forgive you. And give it to the Lord. Because that's what it's going to take to draw near. And Father, I pray that as they do that, as we do that, Lord, draw us near. You said if we drew near to you, that you would draw near to us. We desire to see your flame burning again in our life. And we want to draw near in order for that to happen. Do it, Lord. And Father, I feel that you directed tonight a little bit different than what I thought. And that is the power of your Holy Spirit. Not just the flame of drawing near, but the power that you've promised. The baptism of the Holy Spirit. And God, there may be some here tonight that don't have that baptism. I want to pray first, if there's any here tonight, you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit, but you want to be filled fresh again, then just ask God right now. Begin to ask God to fill you fresh right now, anew with the Holy Spirit. Begin to pray that. And Lord, as they pray that, I ask you, pour your Spirit out on them, God. Pour out your Spirit. God, fill us, Lord. Fill us fresh with your fire. Let us see that flame burning again in our heart tonight. But there may be some that have never asked to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You've never done that. Jesus said this. He said, power will come upon you. But Jesus said this, when we give our life to the Lord, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of us. But he said that power will come upon us. And he said, when that power comes upon you, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and the outermost part of the world. That is your local area, right around your area, and then to the farthest in the world in missions. God will use you in power. Some of you have not been able to walk that powerful Christian life because you've never asked God to baptize you in His Spirit, to come upon you and give you this power. Maybe you were like Moses. Maybe you saw the staff turn to a serpent and you ran. God showed the supernatural power and it freaked you out, so you ran from it. Maybe you had a bad experience in a church beforehand where they were abusing the gifts and you've run from it for years, but God is saying tonight, stop it. Don't be afraid. I have power for your life. Whatever the reason is, maybe you've never even heard about it until now. I don't know. But guys, right now, if you want to be filled with the Spirit, to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, I want you to stand up right where you are. Don't hesitate. Just stand up. And those that are around, when you see someone stand up, we'll do this last song. And just during the song, I want you to stand. There's one. Guys, I want you to gather around, okay? Look around and see you standing. Gather around them. During this song, I want you to stand as we're worshiping the Lord. And Father, I just pray that you pour out your Spirit now in power. I ask God that you would fill fresh your believers, Lord, that need that fresh filling. But I pray you'd now pour out your Spirit on those who need to be baptized, maybe for the first time in the Holy Spirit, to receive the gifts of the Spirit and receive your power. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.